It is a joy and a pleasure to be back here again. Once again, as we speak every year to you, we thank you guys in Richmond for your faithfulness to the Lord and to the saints of God throughout the earth, that you pour yourselves out, that we could come together for a planning meeting, for a conference. It is such a blessing that has so much been very lifeblood of the Lord Jesus to so many of us from the outside. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your kindness and your love in providing us that opportunity to touch the life of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we're so very grateful that you are not dependent upon great men to do your work. For it is your great Holy Spirit that teaches us. Lord, I thank you that you can take a humble servant with a simple word and let it be life if it comes from you. So we just pray this morning that this that we share together will be life from you, and that it will encourage our hearts and press us forward as we walk together in your great love. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure you are all prompted and you remember exactly where I left off last year when I was here. So I just kind of want to pick up from there and go on. So if you'll quickly rehearse in your mind. Oh, that was the week the power was out. Well, you didn't have any power. I saw most of you sleeping, so I guess we'll start over. For those of you that are aged like I and memories aren't what they used to be. Last time I spoke with you, I spoke about the tremendous value that each of us has to the church. That the church is not an organization with great CEOs, great CFOs, tremendous training teachers that run the show and are the life of it. The church is a living body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the only head. And He chooses each of us in some peculiar way to provide some portion of His life to the whole. And when you choose not to function, the rest of us are left without that portion. Now, God is merciful. If the whole lot of us just decide to be lousy and lazy this week, those few who seek the Lord will be blessed by the Lord. But how much more wonderful it is that when we faithfully give that portion we have, when we don't despise it because it seems small next to some other brother or sister's portion, but we treasure it because it is the life of the Lord Jesus, given to us to share together, then the whole of the assembly is richly blessed. There is no single individual in a local gathering or in the church universal that is more valuable than any other. For value is an expression of the price paid for something. And we were all purchased for the same price, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are as valuable as the Apostle Paul. And in the flesh, you are as useless as some redneck from Alabama. Thanks be to God that none of us are disqualified because of our educational status, because of our eloquence or lack thereof, because of our circumstances in life. We are all qualified by the life of the Lord Jesus within us. So do not hold back that which you have. Do not despise it as small and insignificant, for it is provided to the whole of the church by you, through you, by the Lord Jesus, by the shedding of His blood and the giving of His Spirit. It is no small thing, that portion you have. It is a treasure to be shared with your brothers and your sisters. So this week I want to flip that over and talk some about the value of the whole, the church, to the individual. Because it goes both ways. You are immeasurably valuable as an individual to the whole. But the whole has immeasurable value to you as an individual. And we need to know both sides of that. We need to know how the body of Christ truly is built together and functions as a living organism. Always remember that the Lord has structured His church so that it needs all of us to actively function by the grace, gifting, and measure that He gives us in order for there to be a living, healthy expression of His church. But in order for you to function properly, you need what the whole has to give you. You need to receive as well as give the life of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Acts, or Luke did, in Acts, whoever did, pardon me, old man, in Acts 20:28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Ephesians 5:25, in that long passage about the church, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." And then he goes on later in that passage and says, and I'm really talking about Christ and the church as much as I am about marriage between a man and a woman. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How easy it is for us as human beings to take for granted what occurred this morning. Coming together to the Lord's table. Coming together to worship our Redeemer. How easy it is for us to come to a prayer meeting or a fellowship meal and just see those same old people. You know, that guy that's kind of pleasant and I really like talking to him, and then that other one that I just really wish would have sat at a different table for lunch. It's easy to take for granted and fail to treasure, to value the assembly in which God has placed us. When you travel around a little bit, it's real easy to get Google-eyed at some other assembly. You know, because they're all different. They're all so strange. I mean, I gather in a group of three families. not going to need this many chairs any given Sunday. Kit meets with a loud and vibrant group of folk. It's different everywhere. And it's easy to go somewhere else and think, oh, if only our Sundays were like this. If only I were in something like this every day. How many people have y'all had come and leave Richmond over the years? Because they came with Google eyes and left with broken hearts, disappointed minds. It's a difficult thing for the human being to hold precious relationships with others for any period of time. My wife and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary this weekend. Today, actually, it's our 40th anniversary. And we don't feel like we've been married so terribly long. But then when we look around at the people we know at home and we look out around, in our day and age, 40 years is a pretty big mark. You know, a lot of couples here have already surpassed that mark by far. But you younger families, your generations don't seem to endure that far usually. Won't endure. It's just real easy to fall out of love with one another. It's real easy to set our eye on something else. Let it sink into you that the Lord so values His church that He gave Himself for it. Oh, let the Lord work a love in you for the church, for the body of Christ. Let it be precious and hold it precious every day of your life. For He does so. Not a day goes by that He checks out on the church. Says, "Ah, I got other things. I'm going to go see about this Pluto thing and see if we can't get it big enough to count." We are always at the center of who He is. He gave Himself for the church. The church universal. And the church local. He shed His blood that you could sit next to that person you're sitting next to. Love. So richly poured out. How simple it ought to be, and really is for many of us I see here, to worship at the Lord's table. I mean, how can it be difficult? When you consider the price He paid for us, how can it be difficult to set aside your human nature and let the Spirit of God set you free before the table to praise Him and to express your love and gratitude to Him? Such a price He paid for you and for us. The value is so wonderful. When we let ourselves love one another, love the house of God, love the saints, we're bound together in those cords of His love, we begin to see a more complete revelation of our Lord Jesus. Here is the value of the whole. That in loving you and being loved by you, I come to understand the depth and the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ. We are but flesh. In this time, we cannot soar in the heavenlies physically. We are bound to this earth and to the tribulations and trials that we face, to the frustrations that visit upon us. But when we have that cord of love binding us together with our brothers and our sisters, we begin to understand far more fully how greatly we are loved by our Redeemer. You can go off to Timbuktu. You can find a little Pacific island. Go live on it. Enjoy the fish. Enjoy the sun. Forget the world exists. Not feel any threat from any outside aggressor. And love the Lord. And be loved of the Lord. But if you do that, the depth, the breadth of God's love will escape you. For it said, knowing that my brother who sees my every weakness loves me, that I begin to understand what it is that I who am without any redeeming value became the object of the love of the Son of God in such a way that He shed His blood for me. That is a big, big picture to comprehend. And it's best learned in small frames. Me and Glenn together. Glenn loving me. Me loving Glenn. That's a picture size I can comprehend. And as I comprehend that, I begin to comprehend how big that true picture is of God's love for me. Why does the church as a whole matter in your life? One reason is that it shows to you, it reveals to you the overwhelming love of our Savior. Beloved, let us love one another. It's not idle talk. And it's not because the Lord Jesus is real concerned that we might have a little tiff, that you and I might not get along well enough, and, you know, it's just going to derail His whole plan. Not what it's about. It's because in loving one another, we experience the love of Almighty God. And we learn to love Him fully and holy. It's a wonderful thing to be built together with saints of every possible description and attitude and look and learn to love one another. So there's a value that the whole holds for you. You won't get that from your social club, your fraternity, your sorority, your tennis club, your rowing club, whatever it is, wherever your social connections are, they're not going to provide you with that deep, anchoring, securing, keeping love of Jesus Christ. But in the body of Christ, you find that. On your worst day, when you have just really messed up. And your brothers and your sisters know that you really messed up. And they put their arm around you. They don't turn their back and say, "You're an embarrassment, boy. Move away." But instead, they shed tears over you and they hug you. And they encourage you. And they challenge you to press on. The world can't give you that. Oh, what value this little gathering has for each one of you. For it is the life of Christ shared together that we experience. Now, some of you Northerners, I find frequently are just not very well educated. I mean, who of you can speak with the timbre and tone of a Kit Mays? You know? There was one brother. I remember one brother that could, Thornton Stern. You know, what a voice. But you guys, you're Northerners. You need to go back to school. And the church is your school. The church, the local gathering, the local assembly, is our spiritual university. So no, we don't have to start up, whoever mentioned starting Bible schools. We don't need to start Bible schools. The Lord has put us in school together. He gave us a staff. Pretty good faculty. We'll read now from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Verse 11, we're informed that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's a pretty well-structured staff there for a university. You have the school presidents, the Lord Jesus Himself. And under Him you have the apostles, who are the public face. They're the ones that go out and gather in the new, help those that are there understand the grand scheme of things. You have prophets that speak living words. You go into the classroom, and this brother or sister, with no thought of you at all in their mind, stand up and read a scripture on Sunday morning. And that scripture just lifts you out of whatever struggle you're in and places you on that magic carpet ride with the Lord Jesus. You're just up in the air with Him and nothing's touching you. Nothing's holding you down. You are free. Free indeed. And as the evangelist, many of us of my generation and older are here today because of an evangelist. You know, back when we were young, people actually held meetings and preached the gospel. And they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and the price He paid. And we heard the gospel. And the Holy Spirit quickened it to us and we repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus. Good, good staff to have. Prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. How blessed we are to have so many brothers and sisters who can share the Word of God with us. We're blessed to have some that are exceptionally a blessing in their ministry of the Word. But we also have those other brothers and sisters that just are everyday brothers and sisters that stand up one Sunday, twist up all the courage they can get, open the Bible and share something with us. And out of their mouth come words that impact our lives. A good faculty at this university, guys. The Lord has done a good job. He's equipped His faculty that they are able to function in their role. But it's more than just a faculty that we have. We have a course of study, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a purpose to this university. There's a reason this staff exists. It's so that you and I, in our everyday lives, become functioning, healthy expressions of the life and power of Jesus Christ. So that we learn how to impact one another and the world we live in. The Lord hasn't left it up to you to figure it all out. He has put together a faculty and a course of study that we might eventually come to the point He is bringing us to be ambassadors for Christ in a strange and foreign world. Verse 13 is the, what's the word they use in schools? I can't remember as long as I've been to college, but it's the review of what we will become. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're headed, brothers and sisters. And it's not just those elite among us that are headed there. The course of study is built in such a way that the most challenged has the same possibility of achieving that status as the most brilliant among us. This course of study is set up in such a way that it will reach down and bring each and every one of God's children to that full stature if they will allow themselves to participate in His university, the church. It's personalized study in a group setting. It's a wonderful thing, this university that the Lord has put us in. Now, most of us come to this university like most freshmen go to college. Stupid. Ill-tempered. Full of self-interest. You know, when I got to my freshman year of college, it was a little two-year local junior college. You would think it would just be a bunch of us local kids that didn't have a clue, but, you know, we were just good Southern boys and girls, and we would go and be nice, and things would be easy, and things would be smooth, and, you know, teachers would find a way to catch our attention. Nah. Every possible expression of the flesh was found. And I suspect, having gone through junior college and a four-year university, having put two children through college, having watched many of you young people moving forward in your lives, that it's just as true wherever you are. You get out there and you get in school and you think you got it figured out. I'll build my schedule so that all my classes are on Wednesday and Thursday from 1 till 3. The rest of the week, I've got it made. And even on those days, I can sleep late and get out to party early. We all come to the house of God as a mess. Because we all come into this school the first day we receive the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us, if not all of us, upon receiving that life, do not have this instantaneous, wonderful, glorious work of sanctification that just wipes away the flesh, wipes away all the stupidity, all the bad habits, all the fears, all the hurts. We bring all of that with us. So we have a freshman year. And we need to leave it behind. How sad it is that how many saints today are in their fourth year of school, fifth year, 20th year, 30th year, and you're still playing around with all that baggage. You're still toting that around. You're still hiding from your brothers and sisters because you don't really want them to know what you're like in the middle of your heart. You're still trying to see, as was shared yesterday, just how much I have to say before I get myself in trouble. How much can I get away with? You know, brothers and sisters, we need to leave our freshman year behind us. We need to come to that point where we have said, yes, I am here to learn and be changed. And I will give my life to this process. I will give my life to the work of the Holy Spirit by His Word and by my brothers and sisters to change me and reveal to me the fullness of Christ Jesus. There's this wonderful thing at the end of the course of study called a degree. I have a degree. I know that may be hard to believe. I have a piece of paper. Says that I did manage to get enough C's to get a president of a college to sign off on it. There's a degree at this school. But speaking the truth in love, we may all grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Someday, some sweet day, I'll get my degree in this university. Now, I have to be honest with you, as I understand the Scriptures, I will get that degree when I see Him face to face. When I know Him as He knows me, I will be utterly and completely changed. I won't have to wonder because I will know. I won't have to be fearful because I will see Him as He truly is. But till I get to that point, till I gain that degree, I need to be a faithful classmate and student. And of course, we are all on work-study program. I went to two fairly small schools, a small junior college, a small four-year school, and paid for most of it by working in soda shop and in the library and different little jobs around. Many of you have done the same thing. But we're all on a work-study program in here because the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. While you're learning how to know the Lord Jesus in one another, to be touched by Him in one another, and see a fuller blessing, a fuller revelation, you're also required to be giving that same lifeblood to your classmates. We're joints of supply. It's our job. It's our responsibility. You're not opting out of it. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, well now, you know, it would be wonderful if you wanted to be a joint of supply. I could actually put you someplace where you could pour out my life into others if you wanted to. No, it's par for the course. It's standard. It's in the syllabus. You're to be a joint of supply on campus. You're to give the life of Christ that is in you. But you're also to be the recipient of that supply. You're to receive. Now, this is pretty cool, this part, you know. I mean, isn't it neat that your Father God says, hey, I've built it so that you're going to get great things from your brothers and your sisters. I'm going to pump out this stuff to you through them. They're going to be my cash conduit. We receive that life from one another according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You don't get it just so you can be big man on campus and be cool. That life is given to you so you build up the next brother until we're all built up in love. So that's a benefit. That's a value that for those of you that meet here, that this meeting group, this fellowship has for your life. Do you treasure it? Do you weep for one another and laugh with one another? Do you encourage one another? Do you at times share your hurt feelings so that the blood can wash away those hindrances? I mean, I know I can answer by and large in the affirmative for you guys from the outside. I see that. But do you see it? Do you experience it in one another? And then kind of the culmination of all this school and all this work is this fact that we are and will be until the Lord returns creatures of the flesh, the physical flesh. We will be in this body. And we will have to deal with dying to our old nature. And we will fail to die to our old nature at times. And we're always going to be working through that. And we're always going to find that when we go before the Lord and see some great revelation in Scripture of His, whatever, His righteousness. I mean, come on. You see something of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and it doesn't make you understand how unrighteous you are in yourself. And you hear a scripture say, you know, you read a scripture says, be holy even as I am holy. It doesn't make you think, how in the world could I ever, ever be holy as He is holy? We are all creatures of the flesh. We all are trying to overcome the limitations of humanity, that we must die daily to this flesh in us and live unto Christ. And here's the really cool thing. I'm going to share a few aspects of the character of Christ, and I try not to be personal as I share, but these few things are shared out of my experience. Forget I have something on my chest. Got to get it off. So I want to share these things and just take advantage of your good grace, not to be too upset that they come from my own personal background. But there are some things about the Lord Jesus that I need to know more fully, that I need to have worked out in me more fully. One of those is righteousness. Philippians 3:9 is a wonderfully challenging verse. And that we might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's a fairly simple verse. I mean, it's not complex. I need to be such a situation that it is found in me that I am righteous by faith. That I have embraced by faith the righteousness of Jesus. And by embracing that by faith, somehow it has been worked out in my life. That my life expresses the righteousness of Christ. Not hard to understand. But doggone it, it sure is hard to experience. It just is difficult to experience. But there's a brother when I was a young man, actually. I knew him before I knew the Lord. He was the guy in church that the teenagers did not want to cross. He was an old farmer, fairly rugged looking. Had those big shoulders, that sun-weathered face. And when he was smiling at you and just looking at you with tenderness in his heart, it looked like he was about to pull out a bullwhip and turn it loose on you. You know those guys that you just are scared to death of them because you know they broach or put up with no foolishness. Now, those of you that know me know that I have a very warped sense of humor. And at some point in life, finally gave up on trying to sophisticate it and control it, and I just let it roll sometimes. Not with Jack. Not with him. I did my best to act like a good Christian boy when I was around this brother. Ended up knowing his daughter and son real well. His son went off with athletes that play ball and athletes in action, went off with them to China. He's a pastor in Hawaii, I think, now. Got to know the family. Amazingly, after I came to Christ, they decided that they would spend some time with me and try to help me understand what a family was and how you work together and live together and respect one another. And I learned that stern face, that man that I knew without question would stand for what was right, would also love me. And he would teach me. And being around him, I saw and began to realize that God wasn't this scary person that was too good for me to know. But this righteous God who I feared was a God who loved me. I learned a lot of that from this brother, from him loving me, when I knew that he knew what an idiot I was. And I knew that his nature was to put me out of my pain. But he chose not to. He allowed his children to be my friends, even though that might not have been the safest move for him at that time in my life. He was a righteous man. And in him I began to understand that God can both be righteous and merciful. That he can be my judge and my Redeemer. I touched that part of our Lord Jesus Christ in this brother in a way I've not touched it in any other brother. Probably not because he was so much more righteous than all of you, but because I was so much more in need at that point in my life to see that. I needed to straighten up. But I didn't respond well to being told so. And this brother set the standard by his simple life and encouraged me by his great love and mercy. Humility. Humility is not the easiest thing for any of us. I can remember clearly the first time I preached the gospel and someone got saved. You know how it brings you to your knees in thankfulness and in amazement that God could have done? No. It made my head swell. It was a feeling like I had scored a touchdown in a big game. Now how stupid is that? How wrong is that response and reaction? But I came to know a brother who would freely embrace Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This brother was, you know, he's just one of those saints that you wouldn't find fault with. You just looked at him and thought, man, if I could be like that. But he would be the first to tell you, there is no good thing in me but the Lord Jesus. If there is good in my life, it is Christ, it is not me. And it wasn't in a theological way, wasn't in a false humility. It was just his own assessment of knowing who he was and realizing, but for the grace of God, he had nothing to offer. That was a good man for me to come to know early on. Because I had the potential, like most young men, to get the big head and go on and then suddenly find out I wasn't as hot as I thought I was and be crushed and stomped down and so disappointed that I would abandon the house of God. But to see a man that I knew had such a testimony, who had no interest whatsoever in anybody knowing who he was. All he wanted to do was let people see Jesus. Such humility. I was able to touch at him. Now, when you come from the great state of Alabama, it's still hard to be humble. But the Lord is doing some work. I grew up in a family with no mercy. My family had no concept of being merciful to one another. We had no understanding of how to love one another. My father was a very difficult man. And home life was best avoided. I didn't understand mercy. I was big on accountability, as long as it wasn't me held accountable. I mean, I didn't mind holding you accountable. I expected you to live up to whatever you were supposed to be doing. I had the exclusion, understand. That's the right of every man to exclude himself. But I didn't know mercy. I had a soft heart in many ways. I mean, I cared about people, but I didn't understand mercy at all. It's not just mushy feelings. It's not just being able to cry because someone's hurt. But on our early trip down to Haiti, we were sharing in a little village. And in the evenings, we would teach Bible studies to the adults. But in the mornings, we would do youth work. We'd bring in the kids from around. And one of the things we did, because this was out in northwest Haiti where there is no food hardly, where children really do die from a lack of food, or they did then. So we would feed the kids every day. And we had the good old American staples that work well. Bread, peanut butter, and jelly. And you just made peanut butter sandwiches and cut them up and gave them to the kids. But there was one girl about 13 who, after the first day or so, we began to notice, never ate her sandwich. She just tucked it away and put it in a pocket. She never ate it. Well, we're good Americans, you know. We understand these things. We understand the difficulties of life. So we go to her and talk to her about it. I say, you know, is it that you're allergic to peanuts? Could we possibly give you butter and jam? Oh, no, no. She's very hesitant to say anything about it. But no, no, that's very good what you give. Thank you. It took us about 3 days. Excuse me. Took about 3 days to get to the root of the problem. We got to the root because one of the young ladies in the group went home with her after lunch. When she got home, she took a sandwich out and gave it to a neighbor kid who didn't have as much as she had, which was virtually nothing. This girl was malnourished, but she was giving the one good meal she was going to have that day. The neighbor kid. That's mercy. I'm sorry. But that's mercy. That's what the Lord did for us. He gave His Son that we might live. Oh, how I saw the mercy of God that day. How I was touched to this very day by His mercy expressed in that sister. She was turned out an exceptional young lady. We kept up with her a little bit as long as we could, and she eventually went to a nursing school there and became a nurse so she could take care of others. How mercy was woven into her by the Lord Jesus at a very early age. Oh, that we could learn mercy like that. That we could daily understand how merciful our Lord has been to us. And we could give one another that kind of mercy. You don't need mercy. You're dumb as a rock. You need mercy. You need brothers and sisters who are kind and tender-hearted towards you. If you're going to learn the depth and breadth of the love of Jesus Christ and become an expression of that to the local fellowship, to the church universal, and to a lost and dying world. You know, the Scripture gives this wonderful description of the best feast we could ever enjoy. Found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Against such there is no law. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit upon which we feast. But as we understand the Scriptures, that also should be the fruit of the Spirit that is born out in our life. Now why would such fruit be born out in our lives except to feed others? You think that the Lord is giving you peace so you can have it on your arm and you can go around and chomp on the peace all day? Let me eat my peace and I feel better now, calm. The fruit of the peace of God in you is for your brothers and sisters. That's that joint of supply. You're supplying the peace of God in their life so that they come to understand that He has made all the enmity go away, that we are at peace with Him by His work, not by ours. The peace of God. The fruit of the Spirit. When you're in a healthy, living relationship with one another in the local assembly, you will find that whatever you come with a hunger for spiritually, you can taste it from a brother or a sister locally. You don't need the great evangelist from the far west coast to know these things. Thank God for those men He raises up to bring us deeper revelation, to teach us in a clearer and more poignant way the truths of Christ. But brothers and sisters, we don't live daily off those brothers' teaching. We live daily off the life of Christ in one another. That is our sustenance. That we learn to give and receive the life of Christ. It would be a glorious thing if I was just so capable and you were so capable that we could just gather all that He is in our own selves and never need to be touched by it in someone else. But it would be so contrary to His purpose and will. He is building us together. We are called so many interesting things in Scripture. We're a house of God. We're a city set on a hill. We're a city coming down out of heaven. We're a bride. All of those things in which we are described are corporate entities. Blocks built together. Stones, living stones, placed one on top of the other and beside the other. All of them speak of a life shared, not an independent life. Treasure what the Lord is doing in building you together with your brothers and your sisters. Don't look afar. Don't look over your shoulder and wish that you could go back to some other land or that you could go forward to some other land. For you, God has all that is necessary where He places you. Now, it may not be to your taste. You may have to learn to eat Chinese instead of hot dogs, or hot dogs instead of Chinese. But that is God's choice. It is His wisdom that does this. It is His university we're in. So brothers and sisters, as important as it is that you faithfully function to give the life of Christ that is in you, it is equally important that you receive faithfully the life of Christ in your brothers and sisters. That you see the treasure that the local assembly is for your life. Now it's much more than that. This is not intended to be, this is the ultimate of all that the Lord is doing with the church. Oh, it's far grander than that. Because it's for His purpose and His sake. But we're talking today about the value it has for us in our earthly life. It has great value for you. You won't make it on your own. God has so planned it all out that we need the life of Christ in one another. So give the life of Christ faithfully and accept the life of Christ faithfully. And you will be far the richer for it. Father, how grateful we are for your great provision, your great wisdom in putting all this into motion. We could have never thought of such a thing, Lord God. And yet you and your wisdom understand exactly how to get what your will is accomplished among men and how to include us and bring us all into it. Fill us, Lord Jesus, with revelation of your love and of your purpose for us. And help us, Lord Jesus, to give our lives to being built together in love. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.